and Caleb Collier says that this proposal is meant to protect their Second Amendment rights.
I'm proposing that the city of Spokane Valley issue a proclamation stating that our city is a Second Amendment sanctuary city. Today on Church and State, we'll be joined by Boomer Bennett, fellow employee of TPUSA Faith, with an incredible testimony. Hello, Christian Patriots, and welcome to Church and State, where we strive to plug you into the pew and plug you into politics. I'm your host, Caleb Collier. With me, as always, Pastor Gabe Blomgren, and once again, your favorite far-right shock jocks.
Took me a while.
Yeah, it did. You're a little slow.
I almost hit crickets.
Yeah. Okay, they're excited. Anyway, hey, we're really excited to bring on our guest, and I guarantee you, you are going to just love this story that he's going to share with us. Real quick, churchandstate.media, this is the website. You're going to want to download this episode for sure, because Boomer is just such a genuine person. I love working with him, and I loved hearing his story. You're also going to want to take advantage of all of our fine affiliates, and we got some great ones. MyPillow, Tuttle Twins, My Patriot Supply. You know, there's so many great ones for you to choose from. Remember, everything you buy from these stores, we get a portion of and helps keep us on the air. If you'd like to donate to us specifically, you can just hit the donate button. You can do it through either cash or Bitcoin. We're still waiting on that Bitcoin.
Yes, get us a Bitcoin.
Yeah, absolutely. And last but not least, if you want to get a hold of us, churchandstate1776@proton.me. As always, we love getting your emails and we answer every single one of them. All right, with that, I'm going to go ahead and introduce our guest. I've been wanting to get this guy on our show ever since I first heard his story. We've been co-laborers in TPUSA Faith. We worked together with the Kingdom to the Capital Tour in Olympia, Salem, and Boise. And on our way from Salem, we had to drive in the middle of the
epic
night.
Epic road trip.
Yeah, it really was. All the way across the state of Oregon into Boise. And none of us slept, really. And we just talked.
Who was driving?
Gavin drove the whole way. He's too much of a control freak to let anybody else drive.
Say. Yeah.
We got to hear Boomer's testimony, and what a compelling testimony it is. So with that intro, Boomer, thanks for joining us on Church and State.
Oh man, I enjoy it and appreciate it. Appreciate you guys for having me. And let's get to the good stuff.
Absolutely. Yeah, the microphone is yours, sir. Just go ahead and start right at the beginning.
All right, so first, thanks, Church and State, man, for creating this platform for men and women of God and those of us who are raising children and love our country. This is an amazing platform, man, so appreciate you guys. So starting off, let's just get to the nuts and bolts of it all. I am Boomer Bennett. I born and raised in South Central California, which is gangland. And I started gangbanging at 11 years old. I was missing one of the most vital pieces of an adolescent, and that was a father. I've never known my dad. I'm 38, sitting here in front of you guys, and I've never met my dad, although he's alive and well in Milwaukee, if I'm not mistaken. And one day my prayer is to our Father who is in heaven, that he gives me the opportunity to go minister to him. And I believe me ministering to him will break him and bring him to Christ. So that is my one of my life goals, is to hug my father in such a way that he understand he is forgiven by our Heavenly Father and forgiven by his firstborn son, who he walked out on at 2 months, and bring him to know Christ as his Lord and Savior and to know God as his Father like I have. But I started gangbanging at 11 years old. I was a Crip from South Central California. And at 11, we tended to strive toward the men. We tend to strive toward goals that the men in front of us set. So for instance, if my neighbor was a police officer, I would have became a police officer. If my neighbor was a Marine, I would have became a Marine. if my neighbor was an accountant, I would have became an accountant. I would have became whatever man latched onto me and decided to invest time and effort into me. It just so happened that the man who captured me and decided to dedicate consistent time into my life were gang members. So therefore, I became one of the most active gang members of my generation. At 11, I started gangbang. I got put on my hood, which means I got jumped by other teenagers and grown men, initiated on. I committed an act of violence to seal the deal. And then at 12 years old is when I actually start committing acts of violence against other citizens of my community in the United States. And I started going to jail. From 12 to 14, I was in and out of camps and placements. At 15, I spent 3 years in California Youth Authority. And then came home, and for 16 months I stayed free. And then from 20 to 32, I spent 12 years in prison. Again, I loved being a gang member. I loved the appetite. I literally, outside of Christ, I would gangbang for the rest of my life. I was willing to give everything for it. I have bullet holes in my body because of how hard and how dedicated I was. And, you know, I put bullet holes in people's body because of how committed to that lifestyle I was. And it wasn't a matter of, was it right or wrong? That was never, everybody, when they view gang members, they're like, they're wrong for what they're doing. And that's like, duh. So ask the next question. Why are they committing things that we know they know are wrong? And it is because of the community. It's because of the camaraderie. It's because you are a part of something greater than yourself. And it's because the enemy has used your vulnerability to be a part of something, to have a father figure. And I don't care if I got to kill 20 men a day to be a part of this. That's what I'm a part of. And we see that around the world. We see that with Al-Qaeda. We see that with ISIS. We see that in communist China. We see that in Russia. All of these men who've committed themselves to these wicked, perverse, devilish Marxist ideologies, it isn't that they don't know what they're doing is wrong. It's that the cause is so much greater than themselves, something that they've been seeking forever. And the enemy knows this better than anybody else, other than our Father. He knows how to manipulate the minds, and the Father knows how to go directly to the heart. The enemy know how to play directly to your insecurities, which is the difference between how the Father captures your heart and how the enemy captures your heart. So I had a tremendous appetite for the gangbanging lifestyle. I was known for two things when it came to gangbanging. I was known for making money, and I was known for committing violence. I did the two very well. And because I did the two very well, I moved up the ranks in gangland pretty easily and effortlessly because I didn't have a conscience. I went to a junior high school called Orville Wright Elementary. It was named after the individuals who made the first airplane in Westchester, California, which is not too far from Inglewood, California, which is where I was living at the time. I got kicked out of middle school at probably 10 a.m. My mom, they had an opportunity transfer, which means they called other schools to see who was willing to take on my case to be a part of their school. They shot me around. Marina Del Rey Middle School, which was about 40 minutes away, said, hey, we'll take Boomer Bennett, a part of our school. I went to Marina Del Rey Middle School. By 1:30, I got kicked out of Marina Del Rey. Wow. So I got kicked out of two schools in one day, and I'm on the bus with my mom. She's screaming at me. She's yelling at me. She's crying because she really doesn't understand her son. She doesn't. And she's attempting to play the role of a father, which she was never meant to play. So she's trying to rationalize from a mother's perspective why her son is doing what he's doing. But only a father can really understand and explain why his son is partaking in the things he's partaking in. But as I was on the bus going home, and we were driving public transportation, we didn't have cars and all that kind of stuff. But as I was on the bus, I said, Boomer, there's no reason for you to act as if you're a good person. Like, there's no reason for you to act as if you aren't who you are. Stop pretending and just accept the fact that you're good at disrespecting people. You're good at stealing. You're good at doing all of these things. And then from that time, I accepted my carnality. And because I accepted my carnality, it was that much more easy just to participate in violent, random acts of violence, or, you know, cooperated act of violence, and just excel at it and didn't have a conscience about it.
Hey, Boomer, how old were you when you got this satanic revelation?
I was about, it was before I went to juvenile hall, so it was about maybe 12 and a half.
12 years old, and you're just accepting this. I just got to confirm,
like he said, satanic charge. Would you agree with that? Or, you know, what was that, your own flesh? Or do you think that was the voice of the enemy?
I would say it was my own flesh motivated by the voice of the enemy. I don't think I ever sincerely heard the voice of the enemy. However, now that I'm a man of God and I'm studied, I understand how the enemy works.
Right.
I understand how he implants. I understand how he has a system that he goes by in order to get us to where he wants us to be. So now that I look back on that now, I understand that, you know, playing on my emotional state as a broken boy wanting a father who had a bent towards disrespect and, you know, being a kleptomaniac, I understand how all of that in its fullness was, you know, was dictated by the enemy, no doubt about it.
All right. Yeah. No, that's a good explanation. Please continue.
So I went to prison at 20. And again, you guys, I want the viewers and you awesome men to understand that being a part of gangland, going to prison is not something that is like, woe is me, I got caught. Wow. It's like, hell yes, this is what I was created for. Now it's time for me to go to the next level in gangland. So me, I knew I was going to prison at the age of 12. It was just a matter of what I was going to prison for. And when I get there, what status will I have to keep me excelling? I didn't want to go to prison as an individual who didn't already have a certain reputation on the streets, because then I would have to drive that reputation that I wanted in prison, and it's a little more complicated.
Right.
So when I went to prison at 20, I already had an exhaustive gangbanging career from 11 to 20 years old, only known prison, known for fighting, known for knocking people out, known for violence, known for shooting, known for manipulation. So when I hit my prison yard, people already knew, like, boom, he's arrived. And I was embraced by all of the older homies who've been in prison for 40, 30, 20 years. And they just taught me. They took me under their wing. And the reason, again, all of the nuts and bolts of the foundation of my lifestyle was always wanting a father. Period. That was it. That's all. So once I got to prison, I wanted the father figures who had the reputation that I desired. I wanted them to love me. I wanted them to see value in me. I wanted them to embed in me everything that they've known, all of the knowledge that they've acquired during their gangland experience. I wanted them to give it to me. And the only way to make them give it to me, it was based on the condition that I, like, drive the machine. I drive the gangbanging machine. And the more I drove it, the more I excelled at their task, the more that they gave me what inevitably I needed to succeed. And this was at, I was at Calipatria State Prison. It was a, it's a level four penitentiary. California has four levels of prison. Level one is just, you know, jaywalkers like, you know, Caleb would never make it on the level two. You got level one jaywalkers. You got level two offenders who are like individuals who may have caught a petty assault or something like that. Then you got level three offenders who are like assault, aggressive assault, not necessarily with a deadly weapon. And then you got individuals on level four. These are individuals who have murders on their jacket or have a history of violent crime or are doing a number in prison that consists of 10 years, 20 years or more. And the more time you do in prison, the lower your level tends to go.
Yeah. What had you done, Boomer, to warrant you being in this prison?
That's a good question.
What'd they get you for?
Yeah, so I went to prison for 17 accounts of residential burglary, meaning that I stole, I think it was probably $3.6 million worth of collected property from all of those 17 burglaries.
However, the ones they could prove.
Those are just the ones they can prove. Mind you, I went to prison. They arrested me for bank robbery. But that was just a charge to get me in prison before I escaped, because I already found out that they already had a plan to arrest me. So I'm like, I'm trying to devise some way to get out of town and skip town, because we have hoods in other states. So I'm planning my exit, but at the same time, to be honest with you guys, I love prison. I love the jail. Like, that's, jail was freedom.
That's like mind-bending right now, I just got to say. Can keep going. Explain why, because that, to Caleb and I, that sounds scary. I'll just be honest.
Okay. Well, especially with how pretty you look.
Exactly.
Yeah, exactly. So I love our country, and I'll never say anything to disrespect our men who've served and our women who serve, but I do try to draw a parallel to get the average American to understand the mind state of a gang member. Like, you have individuals who fight in our military service who, when they come to civilian life, they cannot function well. They need to go back. That's all they know. That's what they're successful at. It is the exact same mind state for a person like me. I do not know how to function as a civilian. There's too many rules. I can't truly be who I want to be. I'm always holding myself back from the urge of robbing somebody, slapping somebody, shooting somebody, disrespecting somebody. I'm always finding myself holding myself back from doing what my heart truly wants to do. So when I say I love prison, I love it because it allows me to be who I was without no inhibitions, without no conscience about it. I'm just raw, brutal. I'm just raw in myself, but I'm also around other men who are just as raw as me, if not more. And these men are my mentors.
So it's like a proving ground.
There you go. It's exactly what it is, dude. And how can I say this? For men who grew up under my conditions, black, white, or otherwise, I fully agree that is where we belong. You will have individuals who will try to pass legislation and try to let prisoners out who truly don't want to come home.
Wow.
They don't want to be home. However, you're passing laws to assist because of your political bent. You're passing laws to allow men like me who don't want to come home. You're allowing us now to come home, and now I got to come home and although I'm excited about the idea of freedom, but I've never thought I'll actually be free. So now I got to come home and get acclimated in such a way that's too fast. So I'm going to commit a crime based on my emotional level, based on my lack thereof, based on my, and you've seen it across the country. Men who've come home based on legislature, and they've committed heinous acts of crime and went exactly back to where they wanted to be.
No, absolutely. Boomer, for the sake of time,
I
want to make sure that you are able to talk about your time in prison. And more importantly, I want to hear about how God got a hold of your heart. We only got about 7 minutes left, and I want to make sure that you got the time to discuss both of those things.
Amen, amen, amen. So, went to prison at 20. At the age of 24, I was, in my God-like mind, I'm a God in my own mind at this time. I've reached one of the levels that I wanted to reach in gangland, and a riot happened. Now, this riot that transpired was a riot that I instigated, and it was between the blacks and the Hispanics. And people died during this riot.
Wow.
There were individuals who died that I knew very, very well. That I grew up with. I knew their kids. I knew their girlfriends. I knew their mothers. And because of me and the way I orchestrated I just put unnecessary pressure on these men. And because I put unnecessary pressure on them, they skipped protocol that has to happen in order to keep the system between races above board.
Yeah, in balance.
And three blacks end up dying and one Hispanic end up dying. And we went on lockdown for 16 months because of this particular riot. And during this 16 months, during the first half of the 16 months, I was so hell bent on going and committing heinous acts of violence against the Hispanic community. And then as time went on, I couldn't justify it. For the first time in my life, since I started committing violence at 12 until this part of my life in 24, I could not justify the act of violence against another human being. And because I couldn't justify it, I had to ask the question, why? And that question, why, came from our Father. It was, why do you want to murder? Why are you thirsty for blood? Why are you sharpening a knife in your cell, in prison, on lockdown, and commit violence towards another man? And as I contemplated this question, I kept going over the riot, and the answer to the question was over water. The riot happened over water. Men died over water. Men will never see their daughters. Daughters and sons will never see their fathers. Mothers will never see their sons anymore over water, bro. And that broke me immensely. And what brought me to Christ was God said, you have not been committing violence against mankind. You've been committing violence against me.
Wow.
Because mankind was created in my image.
Wow.
And from that day forward, I knew that I was nothing. I knew without even reading scripture, I knew my life was nothing but a vapor. I knew that I was so insignificant in regards to the man that I thought I was. And I committed my life to Christ in that cell. And we had like church channel. And mind you, we're still on lockdown. And we had church channels, and I'm watching, David Jeremiah, Charles Stanley. I'm rocking Robbie Zacharias, and I mean, people can have their opinions about him, but he's an amazing apologist,
brilliant,
one of the best ever. I'm studying these men, and I'm learning, and I'm also, mind you, I'm on a level 4 prison yard. You don't stop gangbanging on a level 4 prison yard. That is the dumbest thing anybody could ever do. But God told me to stop do it. And if you do stop gangbanging on a level 4 prison yard, you go to protective custody, you cuff up and leave the prison yard. God told me don't leave the prison yard. He wanted me to stay. Wow. So I stayed. And then the culture of the yard shifted to the blacks have it out for the Hispanics because they have two up on the blacks because they killed 3, we killed 1. They owe us 2. Front 2. One of their main lieutenants just stopped gangbanging, and he's saying he's a Jesus follower now. He's no longer a Crip. And by the grace of God, the protocol is I am supposed to get stabbed to death once we come off lockdown, and I am not supposed to live.
By your own gang, right?
By my own homies that I've raised, by my own homies.
Because you gave an oath. You gave an oath. You made a pact, and you're walking away from it.
And I've committed that crime against many of homies who stopped gangbanging. I know the protocol. I was on the other side, and by the grace of God, bro, I promise I came off lockdown and nothing happened. Nothing.
Gosh.
Nothing. I thought I was about to come out and get stabbed up, and I was ready for it. I promise you, I had a knife in my butt cheeks.
That's not a joke. You really did.
No, I'm serious. I did, and I thought it was going to happen, and nothing.
Well, Boomer, unfortunately, we're very quickly running out of time here. I wanted to mention that God has now blessed you with a beautiful wife. You've got 5 kids, right, and another on the way. And you ain't done yet.
And he says he's got a 7th on the way. He's declaring it. Jesus,
He's got an amazing job that allows him to share his testimony working for TPUSA Faith.
We have to have him back.
Definitely, we'll bring him back on the show. And I just wanted to say this as well, Boomer. The Bible tells us in the story of Jonathan and David that Jonathan's soul cleaved to David. And I got to tell you, man, and I'm not blowing smoke here. When I first met you, I had that kind of an experience. Like, I started listening, I started talking with you. And I realized at that moment, this man is my brother, and I love you, and I love working with you, man.
I'm compelled to elevate him because so many young men, white, black, all so many are fatherless, and this story is so compelling. So we're going to continue to elevate the story and be in touch with you.
Please. I would have sincerely appreciated it. I thank you guys. I know we ran out of time, but thank you guys for doing what you guys do. Caleb, you already know, bro, we're frontlining. Worship leader, I hope I hope you come to a K2C, man, or however the Lord orchestrates it so we can start assisting the Father and saving souls together and fighting this good fight, man.
Amen. We appreciate you being on, Boomer. Please stay on after we get off the air here. Church of State is sponsored in part by Patriot Church and the Constitution Party.
I'm Gabe Blomgren, and a calm does not suit me.
And I'm Caleb Collier, and I was born for a storm.
Welcome to the fire.